everywhere that I have been, that people embrace the message that I'm going to preach to you. Everywhere I've gone, I've seen lives radically transformed. And then they come and tell me testimonies of how their radical transformation spilled into the lives of their family members and families transformed. So I beg of you to open your mind and open your heart. If your heart is on fire when I'm talking about a certain thing, take that thing seriously. We call that consolation. That is the ordinary means of God's communication. Most of us do not hear the voice of God in our ears ringing, but in the depths of our soul, we have a stirring that encourages us to be strong, that encourages us to pray more, to sacrifice. When you feel that tug, that is the voice of God speaking to you. Pay close attention to that. If there's anything that I say that bothers you, that triggers you, that you don't understand, brush it off. It's not for you. Keep moving, okay? So I'm going to say a lot of things. Take only what applies to you. Tomorrow night, we will be discussing the power of the rosary. Are the prayers that I'm saying effective? Am I praying the rosary well? I feel like the rosary is a dry prayer. How do I pray the rosary the way that the saints would pray it? Where's the power in it? There's a lot of promises of the rosary, that it's so powerful. All the saints promoted the rosary. When I pray it, why don't I feel that power? It's a good question. We're going to answer that. We're going to remove all the stumbling blocks of the rosary tomorrow. But I have to lay a foundation. Father asked me tonight to speak about my own personal testimony and my journey towards Our Lady. I've never done that live before. And so I will try to relate it in ways only that are applicable to you or that you can find beneficial. And then the second part of that, so you'll know that I'm rounding third, the second part of that, which will be about 30 minutes, is laying down a theological foundation for understanding Our Lady in such a way that you will have intellectual conviction that she is the way, the fastest way, the most secure way, the most precious way. And it won't just be a thing that you say, you will be thoroughly convinced of it. So let's begin. I grew up without any religion whatsoever. I'm an only child. My mother and my father were never married. I didn't meet my father until I was 12 years old. And so I grew up with a father wound. And the reality is that most of us, even those who had fathers in the home, have a father wound because our fathers did not reflect the love of God the Father. And that's what every man is called to do. Every man is called to reveal to his family the love of God the Father. And most men are broken and confused. Maybe there's exceptions here because you've had wonderful priests. But I struggled a lot growing up not having my father. And not having a father around touches to the very core of your creation. It's very important. Sex is very important. Our culture says that it's not important. But it's so critical, because especially to the child. They always want to know, even a child who's never had their father or mother, or a child who's been adopted, they always long to know who their mother and their father were. Because that's at the core of their creation. It's so deeply rooted. And so I had that problem growing up. I also had no religion and no God in my life. And so I had deeper questions about the meaning and the purpose of my life. And my mother, a great and good woman, she did the best she could. She worked two jobs to provide for me. She had a lot of practical wisdom. But she didn't have God in her life either. And we would fight with one another. We would curse at each other. Things that no parent should say to a child and no child should say to their parent. So I had a lot of issues. And the world, which was my educator, because I was raised in a public education and I spent most of my time watching MTV, the world was telling me that what mattered most was money. Well, I didn't have money. Was fame. Well, I didn't have fame. I grew up in a poor little area of a poor part of Houston. And, well, sex. Well, that I could try and work at that. I discovered pornography. I was introduced to pornography by classmates when I was in middle school. And I became an addict. And it's a very destructive addiction. Thanks be to God, I was very good in school. My mom said, you're going to do good in school. So I had great grades. I was in the top 1% of my class. Now, granted, there were 1,000 kids in my class. And most of them would curse and yell at the teachers. So the very fact that I wasn't cursing out my teachers put me in the top 50% of the class. I ended up getting a scholarship to the University of St. Thomas. And I kind of mocked the idea of being forced to take philosophy and to take theology. I thought it was just kind of like a waste of time. But I discovered something very profound. All of you who are Catholic and you're practicing your faith on a regular basis, you already know this. But I was discovering the intellectual truths of Catholicism. It's true. Intellectually, it makes sense. I was learning about concupiscence, that every person born of Adam has this disordered inclination to do bad things. And I figured it out because I knew that something was wrong with me. I knew that I loved my mom and I was breaking her heart. I knew that I would be emotionally attached to women and I would pour my heart out trying to find my identity in relationships. And the relationship would go wrong. And I realized there's something wrong with me. And in Catholicism, I learned I have a disordered inclination to sin. And all of the truths of our Catholic faith, they can be confirmed historically. They can be confirmed scripturally. They can be confirmed even archaeologically. We just got more evidence. I already believed in the Shroud of Turin, but it's nice to know that the scientific community also believes in it. And so as I was learning about these truths, my mind, which was always searching for truth, was convicted. But I had a problem. I was still deeply sinful. And I was so sinful, I was at a campus ministry talent show, and there was a wonderful nun there, a spicy sister. I love strong women. I love spicy nuns. Nuns that are going to tell me that you're going to go to hell in a handbasket or that you've got 1 foot in hell and 1 foot on a banana peel. The nun says, does anybody, it was open mic, does anybody here know any jokes? I'm not going to repeat the joke, although it's a little impure, but it's not the worst joke I could tell. So I went up there and I told a dirty joke at the campus ministry talent show. And afterwards, the nun was very upset. I'll pretend like she's here and I owe her something. She's a wonderful sister. She teaches in seminary. Love her. She's spicy. Oh my gosh, she's spicy. And she said, Gabe, you're on the highway to hell. And she handed me a brown scapular. And she's like, you're hopeless. This is your only hope, the brown scapular. There's a promise that if you wear this, you won't suffer eternal fire. You should put it on. And so, of course, I'm like very sarcastic guy. So I'm like, sister, it's like my fire insurance? Yeah, it's like your fire insurance. And then a lot of my sinful friends were going on a campus ministry retreat and they were making their confirmation. And so I was intellectually turned on to Catholicism and I thought, my friends, they're bums. They're smoking and drinking and partying. If they're getting confirmation, why can't I get confirmation? And so I went on the campus ministry retreat and I entered it was not RCIA because I had already made my first communion. I made my first communion when I was in the eighth grade. But we went on the retreat and they had Eucharistic adoration. I didn't know what that was. And I said, where are we going? Adoration. Yeah, I heard you. What's that? You're going to go and look at Jesus. Now I was really confused. I was like, so we're going to like look at a picture of Jesus. No, Jesus in the Eucharist. What do you mean? Can you please speak English to me? That little circle that you receive at Mass? I was like, yeah. We believe that's Jesus. I was like, what? Yeah, we believe that's Jesus. No. Okay, and we're walking there. I'm like, so tell me what to do. We're going to do this for an hour? Yeah, they're like, look at the circle and repeat the name of Jesus. What, for an hour? So I went into the adoration chapel. They exposed our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. They had a girl strumming the guitar. And I'm kneeling like an idiot, staring at this white circle, repeating the name of Jesus nonstop. Jesus. I'm not saying it out loud. I'm saying it in my brain. But this is a good lesson because I didn't realize how theologically profound what I was doing was until after the fact. So I looked at the little circle, which is Jesus, I know now. And I repeated the holy name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. 10 minutes later, I thought that the room kind of disappeared and I'm looking at this circle and I'm like, okay. And then I felt movements inside of my heart and I think I heard a voice say, my son, be quiet. And so I said, Jesus, 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 I'm hearing things. Jesus, Jesus. And then even more profoundly, I did not, it was an interior voice. I did not just hear an interior voice. I felt an interior movement. And it was as if the very finger of God penetrated my heart, which was very cold and very selfish at that time. And I felt the love of God so deeply in my soul that I just broke down crying the deepest, hardest cry. I felt so much love that I had never felt before. And I began to have what I didn't know at the time was a moment of mental prayer. We'll talk a little bit about this tomorrow, where you begin to have mental pictures in your mind of things. You're not having a vision. You're not located. You're not somewhere else. But there's images that are just so real here, but they're also here. And I was having them of the Passion. This is before the movie The Passion came out. So these ideas were not in my brain. I wasn't thinking about things that I had seen before. And I was so deeply convicted of God's love for me and that He was really, really present. And some of my friends after adoration came up to me and they said, dude, are you all right? Like, are you okay? You know, when people are crying, a soul cry, all the hugs in the world aren't going to change you. My problem isn't that I need a hug, okay? My problem isn't that that's God and the Eucharist is really Jesus. And I was telling my friends, it's like, that's really, 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 really Jesus. Yeah, we know. We believe that. I was like, no, you don't understand. Like, that is the real Jesus Christ. Like, the same guy 2,000 years ago, that same guy is really present there, and I didn't know. And so, after that, I did not stop sinning, but I did change my life after that. I became intensely, crazy, obsessively Eucharistic. I would go to the Blessed Sacrament every single day. I would go to Mass every single day. I would do my assignments in the chapel every day. I would do my math homework in the chapel. I would read my social studies in the chapel. I was always in the chapel. And I even volunteered to be a Eucharistic minister. I was so hypocritical. And the sister who saw me knew all the bad things that I was doing because the other kids in campus ministry were going up to her and say, sister, this guy's partying and drinking and trying to hook up. I don't know if he was successful or not, but he's definitely over there trying. So the sister was like, Gabe, what are you doing? And I said, well, and this is the beginning of Lent, so she always had these little campus ministry meetings. What I was going to give up for Lent was chocolate. And she just interrupted. She said, no, mortal sin. Give up mortal sin. And I said, well, that's a good idea. I should try that. I never thought of that. That's a good one. And so I went home that night with a firm resolution never to commit a mortal sin ever again. 30 minutes later, I'm in tears because I looked at bad images on the internet and I committed solitary sin. And I'm in tears because I realized at that moment, I had a moment of clarity that I was a slave. I had a real issue. I had a real problem. And so a moment of grace where you cry because of your sins, that's called true contrition. It's a great favor from God. I had a true contrition. I was in my room and I started crying and I begged Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a poor sinner. I said it out loud vocally and I was crying hard too. And I heard a voice repeat my act of contrition, but in a mocking tone. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. And I can't, my vocal cords cannot replicate the sound that I heard with my ears. And immediately I was filled with an intense fear. And I don't know from where. I think it was my guardian angel prompting me. Immediately I said the words, St. John Vianney, pray for me. It came out so quick. I don't even know where I got the idea to call upon St. John Vianney. I learned later that he battled with the devil on a regular basis. The moment I asked St. John Vianney to pray for me, that scary voice went away. My fear left me that night, and I went to sleep easily. The next day I went to campus ministry. I did not tell the sister what happened to me, but I said, can I have a pamphlet on the rosary? I need a rosary. And she's like, sure, I don't know what's gotten into you, but go ahead, man, take it. So that night I went to my bedroom. I opened that trifold, how to pray the rosary. I got the rosary out. I sat on my bed on the edge of it. I began, all right, well, how do you do this thing? In the name of the... And right when I began to pray, a physical force grabbed me by the throat, slammed me on the bed, pinned me down. The room is spinning. I'm ice cold, and I'm yelling at the top of my lungs for my mom, who was in the other room, but no sound was coming out. I was being choked, and I couldn't get anything out. I heard an interior intellectual voice say to me, pray. It's like, I couldn't pray. Pray the Hail Mary. I couldn't get the words out. Then the intellectual communication, like it was like a light bulb. It wasn't words. It was like an understanding. Pray in your head. And so in my mind, I said the first part of the Hail Mary, and I felt like a little bit of a release. And then I was able to get the words out, Hail Mary. And at the name of Mary, just saying the name of Mary one time, I was released. The room went back to normal. My fear left, the coldness left, and I was free for a moment. And I was freaked out, like any other person would be. And I Googled it. Don't Google this, because I don't know what's going to come up on the internet anymore. But I Googled pornography, chokehold, devil. Okay, these are not keywords you want to Google, okay? But somehow I got a website, which I wish still existed. You can find the rem, you know, like in the web, there's like the shadow is still left. You can like find the husk of a website. I found a website called the Padre Pio Center for Deliverance. And this was the only resource I had available to me. And it asked questions like, do you have intrinsically disordered objects? Do you have pornography? Do you have artificial contraception? Do you have New Age books? Do you have statues of false gods, Buddha statues? Do you have African statues? Do you have Eastern gods? Do you have dream catchers? Asking all these things, and it explained that these items are hooks that the devil uses to implant themselves in you, especially if you have the habit of mortal sin, to have a hold in your life. And then it said, you need to go to confession. You need to live in the state of grace. You need to give your life totally over to Jesus Christ. You need to confess all of your mortal sins in kind and in number. You need to get rid of all rated R movies. You need to get rid of all music that glorifies evil. And so when I'm going through this list, like I could probably count five things on the list that I didn't have. My mom at the time had a lot of New Age books and a lot of superstitious practices, because wherever there's authentic religion that is missing, what happens is superstition takes hold. And so the next day, I did a thorough cleansing of our house. I basically got rid of half of our books, New Age books like The Secret and all these things that Oprah Winfrey promotes, and some books that are half self-help and half New Age Eastern philosophy. I got rid of all my mom's Buddha statues. I smashed them in the front yard. I got rid of all of our DVDs. I got rid of all of our music. And my mom thought I lost my mind. And we got into a big fight and a big argument. And then I had to go to confession. And then I had to go back to confession. And back to confession. And back to confession. And back to confession. Thanks be to God, at my university, we had an amazing priest who's no longer with us. Father Bill Kelly is his name. He had a booming voice. He would not just mispronounce my name. He would call me the wrong name. He would call me Mr. Garcia, which I have no problem with that. Call me Mr. Garcia. And he introduced to me prayer, praying of the Divine Mercy Chaplet for the people that were involved in the pornographic industry, etc. And I began to pray the rosary. When Our Lady lifted that evil spirit from my body, just saying her name, I knew that she was part of the solution. That the devil was so threatened that when I had the rosary, it was almost as if that was his last chance to try and scare me away, to try and grip me. And when I said her name, even though I was a mortal sinner, she came to my rescue. And so I began to pray the rosary, and I noticed a strengthening. And I began to pray the rosary a lot, and I noticed strengthening. And I began to sin less and less as I took up the rosary as a lifestyle. I began to make victories. And then when I would make it several days in the state of grace, and I'd be still keeping this habit of going to our Lord in the chapel, and I'd pray the rosary, I began to hear the voice of God speaking to me. Not audibly, but in my heart. And what would happen is that Mary would convict me of ideas. I would say, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want my life to be like? What do you want me to do with my life? Again, I'm still fighting in sin, but I began to hear God's voice, and I was sinning less. And I began to hear the voice of God say, I want you to teach. And so my mission, what I wanted to do, was I wanted to be in Catholic schools, and I wanted to help young people avoid the pitfalls that I encountered. And I was a failure as a teacher. I taught in one of the best Catholic schools in our archdiocese. I really tried to make a difference. Failure, failure, failure. The kids didn't care. Maybe you feel like this with your own children. You feel like you're preaching, you're teaching, you're giving them the talks, you're giving them the pamphlets, and they're not listening. I can relate. I had 75 kids in my grade, and I was failing even though I was trying my hardest. And I went on a retreat with a priest who people claimed was a mystic. He lived mostly a contemplative life. He was a Filipino priest, and he was recommending people make a general confession. A general confession is not something you do regularly. It's like a once or twice in your lifetime. But he was recommending people go over their entire life and mention every mortal sin you've ever committed from childhood that you can remember. The purpose being, because sometimes we can look back on our life and you go to confession once a month or once a week, you think you're pretty good. Like, I'm not so bad, I'm doing pretty well. But when you look over a lifetime of sin, it humbles you. It makes you aware of just how good God is. It gives you an idea of your progress. And so I made a general confession. And even though I felt like I was doing pretty good at this point in my life, I'm like even working for the Lord, trying to bring young souls to Him, I was bawling because of the thousands of mortal sins that I committed. And afterwards, the priest said, well, your penance is very light because since your last confession, you didn't do so bad, man. You sinned, but in the grand scheme of your entire life, you've made tremendous progress. But you obviously still have a lot of guilt. And I said, yeah, I have a lot of guilt. I've led a lot of people astray. I've hurt a lot of people. And he said, how about this? What if for a year you prayed all of the mysteries of the rosary every single day, not as a penance, not under pain of mortal sin, but as an act of reparation for all of the people that you've hurt? And after a year, 1 year from today, never look back. Never feel guilty. Say, Blessed Mother, I surrender them to you. I offer all of these prayers that you will bring good out of my mistakes, all of the evil that I've caused, that you will bring good out of it. And it can be a turning point for people. And so I said, yes, I'll do that. That was one of the most significant and the most important events of my life. Because although I prayed the rosary a lot, it was kind of like a self-medicated thing. What happened was it became a rule of life. And there was so much wisdom, so much power in this that I wish I could get into tonight. But we're going to talk about the power and the wisdom of the rosary tomorrow. You must come. You must come. Because we're going to break open why the Virgin Mary at every major Marian apparition since the 1800s has been pushing the rosary. And if that's really the answer from heaven, I give you my word, the father of lies wants to distort our perception of how to use it and why it's powerful. So I began to do that on a regular basis. I'd pray a rosary in the morning. I would pray a rosary in the midday. I'd pray a rosary in the evening. I'd pray a rosary before bed. And then everything changed. My teaching in my classroom began to penetrate the hearts of my students. When I would make my lesson plans, I would be making my lesson plans, praying the rosary. I would get inspirations of what I should teach. and how I should teach it. And this is profound theological insights that I'm going to give you in a moment. And so my students began to convert big time. Real strong conversions. Middle schoolers, instead of playing at recess, they would kneel on their knees on the concrete and pray the rosary during recess. I didn't make them. They were choosing to do this on their own. We would have miraculous, physical, medically documented healings in the classroom. My students, I kid you not, at that time, were really, truly becoming saints. Really, truly. I ended up leaving that parish because of philosophical disagreements with the pastor. I found a new job at a wonderful parish where I'm still at today. And the pastor really was a true father to me. Because remember, I said I didn't have a father growing up. He taught me a lot of wonderful things. And he gave me the freedom to do public speaking. And he gave me the freedom to make YouTube videos for the parishioners, to try and steer the parish in a certain direction, into a more theologically traditional direction. And in prayer, I felt the call of God, and we're starting to transition now into our Marian dimension. In prayer, I felt the call of God to make videos. And so I entered a film contest, and I was making videos for my students. It wasn't intended for all of you here in Illinois or in Wisconsin or from all the wonderful places that you've driven from. They were just for my students, and YouTube was very early in those days. And I won a film contest to go to World Youth Day in Spain. I believe it was 2011. So you will see that I have videos prior to that. And after World Youth Day, it was a Sunday night, I needed to go to Mass. It was about 5 p.m. at night. And everything I say, like the Lord said this, the Lord said that. Again, these are all interior movements. Take everything I say with a grain of salt. When a lady comes up to me and says, "The Lord told me in prayer to tell you," I promise you, I accept that with a heavy dose of skepticism. So I encourage you, the same for me. The things that I tell you, heavy dose of skepticism. But you judge a tree by its fruit. So I was at a church called St. Dominic's Church in Madrid, Spain. It was an evening mass. After Holy Communion, I was praying at a statue of Our Lady of the Rosary. And I had a deep interior conviction that St. Dominic was speaking to my soul so deep that I felt like I was in front of St. Dominic. And it wasn't that I heard a voice. It was a profound understanding that said, "Gabriel, you must promote the rosary. You must study the rosary. You must absorb the rosary. Everything about Mary and the rosary, you must assimilate it into your own life. You must become an expert at it. You must eat, sleep, breathe, live the rosary. And you will do great things because you have access to technology that I could have never dreamed of." And so I did that. I prayed the rosary more and more and more, and I lived it, and I preached it, and I studied it, and I've read all of the greatest doctors of the church concerning Our Lady. I picked up every stone, every attack, every conviction that you would say, "You love Mary too much, you this, that too much." All the theology, I've researched it. And I've noticed the fruit is that when I promote the rosary, Our Lady works in that and people's lives are changed. I am a dog. I really am a sinful man. And so I tell you this not because I am good or great or better than anybody. I'm a bad person. But God works powerfully through anybody who's willing to surrender their life to Our Lady and to take up the rosary. Our Lady is going to protect you, and she will turn you from a pusillanimous little worm into a magnanimous soul that people might even accuse you of having too much confidence. It's impossible. And the confidence that you will have in Mary will be based on success. So I want to talk about Our Lady a little bit tonight so that you will understand the theological underpinnings of the power of the rosary tomorrow.